Lord, I pray that you will come. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Open the eyes of our hearts. And I pray for more than just knowledge and insight. I pray for revelation. I pray that your truth would find a home in our hearts and it would absolutely transform us. We invite you to do that work today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. You can have a seat. Do we have kids? Okay, so those who are third grade and under, they're going to head downstairs. I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 16. John chapter 16 is where we're going to start this morning. As we've been talking about the Holy Spirit for a few weeks now, for many people, the Holy Spirit is the least known and probably most misunderstood person of the Trinity. For many believers, the Holy Spirit is at the very least mysterious, if not scary and divisive. When you think of the members of the Trinity, think of how we relate to the members of the Trinity. Father, right? We understand the concept of a father. Whether our father was a good father or not, we understand what it means to be a father. We get the idea of a heavenly father. That makes sense to us. We can relate to that. How about Jesus? We can relate to Jesus, right? He came to us as one of us. He lived a life. He grew up. He learned things. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tempted. He dealt with life the same way as you and I deal with life. We can relate to Jesus. So we understand Father. We understand Son. But the Holy Ghost, like the Holy Spirit, just the name is weird, right? It just kind of conjures up these images of this supernatural force just kind of floating around and motivating weird people to do weird things and weird churches that we don't understand, and it's confusing and unsettling to us. And so to many people, the Holy Spirit is very mysterious and kind of seen as the divine it. So I think it's important for us to understand who the Holy Spirit is, why he has come to us, and the work he wants to do in our hearts. So we're going to take a look at Jesus' explanation to his disciples in John chapter 16. We're going to look at several verses, but there's just one we're going to zero in on. So let's jump into it. John 16, starting in verse 5. Here's what Jesus says. He says, "But now I am going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come." We talked about this last week. Jesus said something needs to happen, and that what needs to happen is the advocate needs to come. But before he can come, I need to leave. He then says this, "If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment." So Jesus jumps into this here and says one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is conviction, making people aware of sin and the distance they have between them and God. That's one of the things the Holy Spirit does. We'll come to that another time. Jump down to verse 12. He says, "There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future." So one of the things the Holy Spirit does is reveal truth to us. He gives us insight into things we would not have otherwise. He is known as the Spirit of Truth. He goes on and says, "He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me." So Jesus said, "I'm leaving and I will send the Holy Spirit." And here are some of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, some of what he's going to do in your life. We're going to talk more about that in the coming weeks. Today, what I want to focus on is this. There are a few things we need to know and understand if we are going to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. The first thing we need to know, the first thing we need to understand is what I've been saying for the last few weeks. We need the Holy Spirit. We should never look at the filling of the Holy Spirit as optional. We should never look at it as like this supersized version of Christianity that's there for a few people, but not necessarily for me. The filling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is the normal Christian life. Without that, we are missing out on what God intends for us to experience. And Jesus here says in verse 7, he says, "It is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you." In fact, this is so important. Jesus said, it is better for you that I not be here. Because me not being here means the Holy Spirit will come to you. It's better that I go and he comes than it would be if I stayed and he didn't come. That tells us the coming of the Holy Spirit is incredibly important. See if you can relate to this. This is a passage from a great book by John Ortberg called The Life You Always Wanted. See if you can relate to his description of himself. He writes, I am disappointed with myself. I'm disappointed not so much with particular things I've done as with aspects of who I've become. I have a nagging sense that all is not as it should be. Some of this disappointment is trivial. I wouldn't have minded getting a more muscular physique. I can't do home repairs. So far, I haven't shown much financial wizardry. Some of this disappointment I know is worse than trivial. It's simply the sour fruit of self-absorption. I attended a high school reunion and can't choke back the desire to stand out by looking more attractive or having achieved more impressive accomplishments than my classmates. I'm disappointed in my ordinariness. But some of this disappointment in myself runs deeper than that. When I look in on my children as they sleep at night, I think of the kind of father I want to be. I want to create moments of magic. I want them to remember laughing until the tears flow. I want to have memorable talks with them at bedtime. I want to pray with them in a way that makes them feel cherished. I look in on them as they sleep at night, and I remember how the day really went. I remember how they were trapped in a fight over checkers and I walked out of the room because I didn't want to spend the energy needed to teach them how to resolve conflict. I remember how my daughter spilled cherry punch at dinner and I yelled at her about being careful as if she'd revealed some deep character flaw. I yelled at her even though I spill things all the time and no one yells at me. I yelled at her to tell the truth because I'm big and she's little and I can get away with it. I remember how at night I didn't have slow, meaningful talks, but I rushed the children to bed so I could have more time to myself. I'm disappointed. And it's not just my life as a father. I'm disappointed also for my life as a husband, a friend, a neighbor, and a human being in general. I think of the day I was born, when I carried the gift of promise, the gift given to all babies. I think of that little baby and what might have been. The ways I might have developed mind and body and spirit, the thoughts I might have had, the joy I might have created. I'm disappointed that I still love God so little and love sin so much. I always had the idea as a child that adults were pretty much the people they wanted to be, yet the truth is, I am embarrassingly sinful. Can you relate to that? I know I can. Jesus promised his disciples an advocate, a helper, because he knew they could not successfully navigate through life without a helper, and neither can we. And so Jesus said to them, I will send you the advocate. Let me explain what that word means. The original language that was written in Greek is the word paraclete. And that probably doesn't mean anything to you, so let me explain what that word actually means. It's one of those words that is so has so much depth to it, there's no one English word that fully captures all of its meaning and nuance. So let me just give you a few of the ways in which this word was used. First of all, this word paraclete was used when you were talking about a defense attorney. So if you were on trial and you needed someone to defend you, someone to stand up on your behalf, to speak on your behalf, to make sure you were not unjustly condemned for something, you would hire a paraclete, a defense attorney who would defend you from false accusations. Do you agree we need that? The name Satan means accuser. And aren't there times when he speaks into our lives and tells us, you are worthless, you are nothing, you are a failure. Remember all that stuff from your past? God doesn't love you because of that. How could God forgive someone like you? He causes us, he leads us to question our value, to question our identity. He brings shame, makes us feel worthless. Would you agree we need a defense attorney sometimes? And the Holy Spirit speaks into our lives to reaffirm and say, no, 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 that's a lie. This is who you really are. You're a child of the King. You've been bought with a high price. You belong to a Father who loves you deeply. That's who you really are. He is our paraclete. He is our defender. Another way that this word was used was it meant a specialist. So this is for a word that's used for a specialist in any field that would step in and provide for you the necessary expertise and information to solve a problem you couldn't solve. So let's say you're working on your house. Let's say you're doing some renovations. You don't really know what you're doing. You run into an electrical issue. You need a specialist, right? You need an expert, somebody that knows what they're doing, to come and fix that. So you would call in a paraclete, an expert in that area. The word Jesus uses here for the Holy Spirit is the same word that's used for an expert. Would you agree we need that sometimes? Someone to step into our lives who has wisdom that we don't have? Because there are times we go through those things. We have these impossible situations, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, He will lead you into all truth. And there are times when we have no idea what to do, how to respond, where to turn. Jesus said, I will send you the advocate, the paraclete, the expert who will step into your life and provide you with the wisdom and the insight that you desperately need because you don't have it yourself. Another way this word was used was it was used for an encourager. That person who knows the exact right thing to say when you desperately need some encouragement. When you are discouraged, when you're suffering, when you're hopeless, when you feel alone, and that person who steps into your life and they say exactly that word, that comment that you needed to hear that just lifts you up and changes everything, that's one of the uses of this word. Would you agree we need that? The voice of the Holy Spirit speaking into our lives to encourage us when nobody else understands us. And when we feel as though life has absolutely destroyed us and left us with nothing left, the Holy Spirit steps in as our encourager. Would you agree? We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm leaving, and that's a good thing, because me leaving means I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and He will do these things in your life. The next thing we need to know about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is personal. Notice those descriptions I gave of a paraclete. A paraclete is not something, but someone. And the same thing is true of the Holy Spirit. Never once in Scripture is the Holy Spirit referred to as it. He does things only a personal being can do. He counsels, He teaches, He reminds, He guides, He speaks. 1 Corinthians 2 says He searches and knows and reveals. 1 Corinthians 12 says He decides what our spiritual gifts are. Ephesians 4 says He can be grieved. He has a will, He has intellect, and He has emotions. The Holy Spirit is just as personal as Jesus. In other words, just as the disciples had a personal relationship, had communication with Jesus when He was here on the earth, in the same way, you and I can have that same kind of relationship with the Holy Spirit because He is a personal being. In 2 Corinthians, Paul closes out his letter. He always closes his letters by kind of saying, you know, say hi to these people, tell them I miss them, I hope to get over and see you soon. And he also gives a blessing. And here's the blessing he gives. As he closes out 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, he says this, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The grace of Jesus, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That word fellowship was used to describe a traveling companion. That's who the Holy Spirit is. He wants to travel through life with you and with me, to be just as close to us and just as involved in our lives as Jesus was with the disciples when He physically walked here on the earth. So we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is personal. He comes to be our paraclete, our traveling companion. The next thing we need to understand about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is with us forever. Not temporarily, but forever. When Jesus told the disciples that He was leaving, I would imagine their reaction to that was pretty similar to when He told them He was going to be crucified. They were not happy to hear this news. They were upset, they were worried, they were fearful. What does this mean for us? What's going to happen to us? And so Jesus reassures them in John 14, 18, I will not abandon you as orphans, I will come to you. Jesus is announcing His departure to them. And they feel abandoned. Think about this. For 3 years, they were inseparable. He was with them through every situation they faced, every question they had. When they called for help, He was there for them. When they would gather around the table and pray and say, thank you, God, for this food, Jesus was right there. And He would say, you're welcome, right? He was right there. That was supposed to be funny, but okay. He was right there with them the whole time. And all of that was about to come to an end. He was leaving them permanently. No more opportunity to talk through the stuff they were dealing with and facing. No more chance to ask him questions about the uncertainties they were facing. And when something didn't go the way it was supposed to, no more, you know, just the joy of seeing him humiliate the Pharisees in front of the crowds. That was all over. No more gathering around the campfire and talking together or coming back and reporting saying, Jesus, we cast a demon out of this guy. And these many people, they said they want to follow you too. And all that's over. And just imagine, like, have you ever had this thing where you read a book and you just get so immersed in the story and then all of a sudden it's over? Or you're watching a movie and it just speaks to you and you get so engrossed in what's happening in the movie and then it's over and there's just something in you that says, okay, now what? You want the story to continue. You want there to be more. And Jesus told them, this story is going to continue. There is more. There's a lot more because they're feeling like, okay, the story is over. What's left for us? And Jesus says, there's a lot more that is yet to come. This is not the end. This is just a new chapter in an amazing story. Look what he says just a couple of verses before that, verse 16. He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. I want you to notice a couple things in that passage. He says he will never leave you. He's with you now. He will be in you. Jesus would send a traveling companion, a helper, a paraclete, the Holy Spirit. And unlike Jesus who had been with them, the Holy Spirit would be in them. Forever. Unlike Jesus, who at times went off by himself to be alone with the Father, the Holy Spirit would never leave them. It's not a temporary companionship. Now it is a permanent presence. And he sent that Holy Spirit. He has given that same helper to you and to me to live in us forever, to be our traveling companion, our helper, our encourager, our paraclete. And just to give you an idea of how close the Holy Spirit is to us and how intimately he wants to work in our lives, I want to show you something that happened right after the resurrection. This is in John chapter 20. The disciples are hearing some reports, right, from some of the ladies. They're saying the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive, and they're not sure if they believe this or not. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears to them. John chapter 20, starting in verse 19. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. So they are hiding, right? They're behind locked doors. They're terrified. They don't know for sure if Jesus is alive. They don't know what to do. And they're worried about what's going to happen to them because they were followers of this man who has just been crucified. And all of a sudden, Jesus is just there in the middle of the room with them. And I want you to notice what happens next. It says this, after he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. There are three really significant things that happen in these couple of verses. Three things that are massive, that are so important. The first one is this, Jesus is alive. And that changes everything. It says he showed them his wounds, right? He is proving to them. And Acts 1 tells us this, that over and over again, Jesus went out of his way to demonstrate to them, to prove to them, you're not seeing things. This is not a hallucination. I'm not just a ghost or something like that. This is really me. I am alive. I came. I walked out of the tomb. He shows them he is alive. And that changes everything. The second thing that happens is that he called them into the ministry. He said, I am sending you out. I'm giving you a mission to fulfill, a purpose to accomplish. He says, just as the Father sent me, in the same way, I'm sending you. And connected to that, the third thing is, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Those two are connected. Because you cannot fulfill a ministry without the filling of the Holy Spirit. You cannot have a lasting impact on the lives of other people without the work of the Holy Spirit moving and working through you. Rivers of living water, like we talked about last week. And what's interesting here, it says he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The word for spirit here is the word pneuma, which also means breath. He breathed on them and said, receive the holy breath, the breath of God, the Holy Spirit. Way back in the beginning, when God created Adam, Genesis 2:7 says, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living being. God breathed life into mankind. When Adam and Eve sinned, they continued to live physically, but they died spiritually. And so they have physical breath, but not the Holy Spirit any longer. Not the breath of God any longer, the divine breath. And here Jesus is teaching his disciples about the Holy Spirit. And after his resurrection, he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit, the holy breath. In other words, just as the old creation began with the breath of God birthing life into mankind, now the new creation begins with that same divine breath, the life of the Holy Spirit living in us. Now, I want to talk to you about how important this is, what this means to us. Just as last week, we talked about these three word pictures, water, wind, and fire. And here Jesus gives us this other word picture, the breath, as a word picture of the Holy Spirit. So three things I want to point out to you about that. First of all, think about how close your breath is to you. Where is it? It's inside you, right? And where else is it? It's like right here. It's intimate. It's right there. There's nothing closer to you than your very breath. Shouldn't that tell us something about the ministry of the Holy Spirit? The work he wants to do in our lives, how closely he wants to be involved and active in our lives. That's how close he is to you and to me. Every time we breathe, it is a reminder to us of how close he is to us. Jesus said, I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to send you a traveling companion. He will be with you forever, as close as the very air you breathe. The second thing breath tells us about the Holy Spirit, think about our dependence on breath. We kind of need it, right? We kind of have to breathe to continue to survive. This thing that we do thousands of times every day without even thinking about it, our survival, our life depends on it. Shouldn't that tell us something about how dependent we are on the Holy Spirit? Every time we breathe, it's a reminder of how dependent we are on him. So the next time you run out of breath, like the next time you come up those stairs and you're standing there at the top like I am, just wheezing and panting, or if you're outside working, or if you exercise and run, or whatever you do, and you get out of breath, let that desperation, like there's a desperation, right, for the next breath of air. Let that desperation prompt within you the same desperation for the breath of God, for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, just as much as I need this next breath of oxygen, I need you more. I need you to fill me. I need you to be close to me. I need your work in my life. I need you to transform me. I am desperate for you, Lord. It's a reminder that he's close to us. It's a reminder we desperately need him. Here's the third thing we need to know about breath. Think about what breathing does for us. I did some reading on this. When we breathe, it removes impurities from our lungs. It's called a gas exchange. Carbon dioxide is exchanged for oxygen. One harms us, the other brings life. One is waste, the other is essential. And that process, that happens automatically, every breath you take. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to study for it. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to prepare for it. It just happens. Tell me again how life just happened randomly with no intellectual involvement whatsoever from God. That process happens automatically thousands of times every single day in your life. Every breath we take expels stuff that doesn't belong, stuff that would be harmful and toxic if it stayed there. And every breath also then refills our lungs with oxygen. that is necessary for our survival. It goes into our bloodstream and it's carried to our brains so our brains will function correctly, carried to our organs and our limbs so they will function correctly. Doesn't that process tell us something about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives? Just as when we breathe out, it removes toxins. We've been talking about this. The Holy Spirit, He is the Holy Spirit. He wants to transform us. He wants to remove from our lives those things that are toxic, those things that are harmful, those things that interfere in our walk with Christ. He wants to remove that from our lives and transform us. Just as breath expels those toxins from our lungs, the Holy Spirit wants to remove that stuff from our lives. And when we breathe in, what does that do? It brings oxygen into our bodies. It infuses our bloodstream and gets that oxygen throughout our bodies because the entire body needs that. In the same way, the Holy Spirit, like I said last week, God doesn't want to just sprinkle you with the Holy Spirit. He wants to saturate you, to fill you to overflowing. In the same way, why? Because He carries life into every part of our lives so that we are fully prepared to live the life God has called us to live and to carry out the ministry He wants to equip us to carry out. Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Do you see how significant this is? I'm going to keep saying this. I've been saying it since day one in this series. We need the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 8 and again Acts chapter 19, we see a group of brand new believers, and that was awesome. This group of people in Samaria and then in other places where they give their lives to Christ, and now their lives are forever changed. Their eternity is secure, and that's amazing. But as amazing as that was, when the leaders of the church heard about that, they said, "We need to go there." They were absolutely committed to making sure these new believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. Because they were not okay with the idea of someone being a believer but not being Spirit-filled. That was not okay. And it should not be okay for us either. It's not okay for us just to say, "Yes, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, but I'm going to live my life on my own." That's not what God has called us to. You and I, we need to be filled, baptized, saturated with the Holy Spirit. Just like we need air, just like we need oxygen, just like we need water, just like we need a helper, a paraclete, an expert, a traveling companion, we need the Holy Spirit. It's not okay to settle with the assurance of salvation and go no further, because so much more is available to us and so much more is required of us. Because see, God has a calling for your life. Just like Jesus said to the disciples that day in John chapter 20, He said, "Just as the Father sent me in the same way, I am sending you." That applies to you and me as well. He has a calling for you and for me too. And that calling includes living a life of holiness that changes us and living a life of ministry that changes others. You cannot, I cannot do that in our own strength. We need the filling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. To walk in the fullness of what He's called us to, we need to be filled. But understand this, to be filled, we have to be submitted. We can't be filled with the Holy Spirit if we're not submitted to Him. I can't hold on to control of my life and at the same time say, "I want the wind of God, I want the fire of God to come in and take control while I'm taking control too." It doesn't work that way. I've got to take my hands off. I've got to say, "God, the things You want to change in me, I welcome that. The things that, the impurities that need to be burned up in my life, God, I welcome that. I not only want the new oxygen, the life of God coming into me, equipping me and preparing me. I need the old stuff, the stuff that doesn't belong. I need that out of me. I need that to be removed from me. I need to submit fully to the work of the Holy Spirit to experience that work in my life." So I'm going to stop talking right now. I'm just going to pause and just encourage you. Just take a minute just between you and God to invite Him to do that work in you. Maybe there's something in your life. Usually it's not a whole bunch of things, right? If you've been a believer for a while, a lot of times those things that block God's work in our lives, it's not a whole bunch of things. It's that one thing that we've been holding on to. It's that one thing that man, I know. I know this is more important to me than it should be. I know God's been telling me just to let go of it. Just give that over to me. But I don't want to. Or maybe there's the mindset that says, okay, I'll give it over to him now, but I know I'm going to take it back later on, so it's okay to give it. Whatever that thing is for you that is so hard to let go of, that is probably the very thing that is preventing the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life. I'm not saying any of that to impose false guilt on anyone. I'm not telling you go on a search for something. I'm saying just pause and listen. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Not the accuser. Here's the difference. In this moment of silence, I know I said I was going to stop talking 5 minutes ago. I really will, I promise. But I need to say this because it's really important. The accuser comes in and says, this is wrong, you're wrong, and that means you're horrible, you're terrible, God will never forgive you, God will never love you, God wants nothing. That's the voice of the accuser. That is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says to us, this is wrong and it needs to go because I love you. And I have something much better for you. So use discernment. Listen. Use discernment. The Holy Spirit wants to change you because he loves you. The enemy doesn't want to change you. He wants to condemn you. That's the difference. So Holy Spirit, would you just come and speak to us? Silence the voice of the liar. Holy Spirit, we invite you to just come and speak to our hearts. Jesus said that you would come and convict of sin and lead us into truth. So we invite you to speak to each one of us, Lord. Anything in our lives that we have set up as more important than you, anything in our lives that we are more dependent on than you, anything in our lives that we are unwilling to part with for you, Lord, would you just make that clear to us right now? As God is speaking to you right now, I just want to encourage you, whatever he is saying to you, just agree with him. Don't defend it. Don't make excuses for it. Just say, yes, you're right. And then whatever that is, hand it over to him. Lord, I place this under your authority. I give it over to you. I place it under the lordship of Christ. If it's sin, Lord, I repent. I turn away from it. I want nothing more to do with it. If it's something that's not necessarily sinful, but has become more important to you than God, God, I place it under your authority. I want you to be first in my life. Just have that conversation with him. Lord, as we humble ourselves before you, as we submit ourselves to you, I pray that you will come and fill us with your Holy Spirit. I thank you that you do not bring shame. I thank you that you point out things that need to change. Because you know the harm that those things bring, and you have something far better for us. So God, I pray for each of us that our hearts would be humble, fully submissive to you. And Lord, that we would receive all of the work that you want to do in us. And that as we leave this place, we will go out and do all of the work you want to do through us. Jesus, I thank you for your ministry here on this earth. We love reading about it. We love reading the stories, the miracles, the teaching, all the incredible things you did. We are so thankful for that. And Jesus, we also thank you that you left to send the Holy Spirit, so that that work would continue through us as well. We don't want to settle with just saying, yes, I'm a believer and I'm going to heaven one day. That's awesome, and we thank you for that amazing gift. But God, we know there are things you have for us here and now. There are things you want to do in us and through us here and now. So make us desperate for more of you. We fully embrace your work, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.